We're going to read from God's Word now as we find it in the New Testament Scriptures in the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Some verses here that describe for us the early period of our Savior's public ministry. Luke chapter 4. And we break in to read at verse 14. Luke chapter 4, the verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" We'll end the reading there at verse 24, and we trust that God will bless the reading to each and every heart today. Previously, in our consideration of the last commission which Christ gave to his disciples, we were seeking to make the point that there is nothing more contrary to the Spirit of God, and therefore more of a hindrance to the work of God, or outlook governed selfishness. That surely had no place in the hearts of those sent forth by Christ. When the Lord called Peter and Andrew to be fishers of men, it is recorded that they straightway forsook their nets and followed him. That was no insignificant action. Their business and their livelihood were set aside. Security, plans for the future, family interests, all of these things became secondary as Peter and Andrew sought to pursue the call of God. That call for them was to what is commonly described as full-time service. But the principle holds good for every believer. If we are ever to do a work for God, then purely selfish interests of whatever kind must fade into the background. This is especially so in relation to the work of proclaiming the gospel. The gospel message must be published by God's people. God will not take it to the hearts of men outside of those means he has ordained for the spread of his truth. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so preaching of whatever sort, formal or informal, is a distinctly human activity. It is an activity that falls into the lap of the Christian. And it is a responsibility of which we cannot absolve ourselves. To present the gospel is the solemn duty of every child of God. For a few moments this morning, I want us to think a little more about this great task which the Lord has set before His people. I want to mention three simple things as we carry the matter forward today. First of all, I want to mention what I will call the enablement which He provides. The enablement He provides. God never obligated an individual to do something without that individual being equipped to do it. When the Lord Jesus Christ charged the disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature, He was sure that this was a work within their reach. Oh yes, they would need help, divine assistance. The last time when we considered some of the verses right at the end of Mark's gospel, the chapter 16, we read the very last verse in that chapter, indeed in the book of Mark. And what a telling piece of information is conveyed by that verse. Mark chapter 16, the verse 20. And they, that is the disciples, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So as they went forth, the testimony of the gospel is that the Lord was working with them. It's not the case that the Lord Jesus Christ laid His hands upon these men and said, go forth, engage in service for me, and I am now leaving you to your own devices. No, the teaching of the verse is that the Lord was right there alongside them. He was there to work with them and to work in them and to work through them. He was not, therefore, asking them to do the impossible. We may feel that in directing us to carry the gospel to those who need it, God is asking too much of us. Perhaps, with some justification, we are convinced that there are those who appear to be more capable of doing this work than we could ever be. We're not suited to it. It is not in us, therefore we're bound to fail. But what have we said? God does not tell us to do something if we are not or cannot be equipped to do it. The promise of the Savior is that as we go forth in obedience to His command, we're not going alone, He's going with us. We're shut into the conclusion that in spite of our misgivings, our fears, our inadequacies, we simply cannot wash our hands of this duty. Christian friend, in this meeting this morning, you have a contribution to make. You have a part to play. It may be that you are quite content to support the work of God from a position that is very much in the background. You're happy to contribute practically or financially. That's very important. You must never neglect the bringing of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. We're mandated to do that in the Scripture. You may be willing to do some work that is behind the scenes and will never come to public gaze. And that, of course, is vital. The Church of Christ cannot function without those who are committed to doing these things. But it has to be said that these kinds of contribution to the life of the Church must never be instead of witnessing for Christ. Only in addition to it. These things are valuable, but the most important work of all is that which concerns the souls of men and women, young people, girls, and the reaching of those souls for Christ. Too important to be left in the hands of a few. It demands and it deserves the wholehearted participation of every single Christian. Dear child of God, I ask you today, what are you doing? What role are you playing in this work? Are you seeking to have an impact, an influence for good on those around you? That's where it begins, of course. Those who are around you. When the Lord Jesus Christ directed his disciples to go forth and to engage in this work, he instructed them very clearly that they were to begin at Jerusalem. And of course, what he was saying in issuing that command was, begin just where you are. Before you think of going anywhere else, begin where you are. What are we doing in our Jerusalem? What are we doing to reach our own loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues, people of our own village, our own district? I believe with all my heart that we are, all of us, able to do something for the Lord in this matter. And that's why the Lord directs us to be busy. That's why he promises that he will equip us as we go forth in obedience to him. Second thing I want to mention is the example which the Lord presents. The example he presents. See, in the work of evangelism, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our constant helper, but he is our supreme example. He is our supreme example. When the Savior exhorted his followers to go forth on this great mission, he was really only asking them to do what he had been doing in front of them and before their eyes for more than 3 years. They have the example of Christ. And my friends, so do we. So do we. When we come to study in the Gospels, we will discover very quickly how much of the ministry of Christ was taken up with what is sometimes called personal evangelism. Personal evangelism. That is to say, those conversations which the Savior had on a one-to-one basis with men and women who knew that there was something missing in their lives. And in one way or another, they were brought to converse with Christ. Sometimes they sought him out. Sometimes he sought them out. We know these stories very well. The story of Nicodemus. The story of the rich young ruler. The story of blind Bartimaeus. The story of the woman of Samaria. The story of the Roman centurion. And even at the very end, the story of the dying thief. How much of the Savior's time and energy was taken up with these meetings? Meetings with different individuals. Not the multitude. Not the crowd. Just a conversation with one person. My dear friend, in this meeting this morning, you may not have the opportunity or the calling, or the ability to preach before a crowd. But it is certain that you will have occasion to converse with your fellow man on a one-to-one basis. What openings there are in these circumstances to speak a word for the Lord. And I wonder, as I have often wondered in the past, just how many of these opportunities slip by every single day of our lives unclaimed and unused. And if you think about it, it's not the case that any one of us has any right to say that the Lord has failed to open any doors for us. It's simply that we have not gone through the doors which He has opened. And I'm not pretending for a moment that it is easy always to speak up and to speak out for the Lord. It's not. But then, it never has been. Never has been. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we have said, instructed His disciples to begin their ministry in the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine what that would have been like? To begin their gospel outreach in the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ had just been crucified, where He had been hounded to the cross, where all His disciples had forsook Him and fled and were in hiding. And the Savior says, you need to begin here in Jerusalem. No, it has never been easy. The Savior is only too well aware of the problems we face. Remember that He did not receive the acclaim and the applause of all of those to whom He spoke. If we had gone on in our reading this morning from Luke chapter 4, we would have discovered that as He spent that time in His hometown in Nazareth, His visit there was curtailed because they drove Him out and they would have taken His life there and then if He had not escaped from them. The Bible teaches that the Savior battled against the opposition of His own family. Those to whom He was closest in natural human terms, they didn't believe in Him. It was difficult for Him. He is well able to sympathize with us. But nevertheless, He encourages us to go, bolstered by the knowledge that He is able to sustain us, no matter the opposition or the hostility we face. He's there with us. We are speaking here about the example, the very practical example which the Lord Jesus Christ set, but He went further than that. He sought to help His disciples by providing a great body of teaching, a body of instruction to which they could turn in their time of need. And I was thinking about this, and I don't think it's going too far to say that every command which the Lord gave to His followers, in one sense at least, can be understood as bearing upon the work of evangelism. He was instructing them in all of these areas so that they might be better fitted to do that work. Think about it. He exhorted them to pray. To pray sincerely and constantly and fervently so that they might be delivered out of the hand of the evil one and spared and strengthened for their life's work. He directed them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit because He knew that the work of God cannot be done successfully in the energy of the flesh. You remember how careful He was to emphasize the necessity of holiness in the lives of His disciples. We were thinking a little bit about this in the young people's Bible class this morning, but in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the Savior, speaking to His disciples at verse 13, says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The Savior is instructing His disciples about how they are to live Their lives are to be characterized by holiness and righteousness, purity. He recognized the importance of a good testimony. You'll remember that he himself, in the words of the dying thief, did nothing amiss. And he knows that a good, clean, and godly life can speak volumes before an antagonistic and accusing world. Peter learned that lesson, and again we refer to these verses, or some of these verses, earlier on today in the Bible class. Peter watched the Lord. He saw the importance of what the Lord was teaching by precept and by example. We have those words, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3, right at the beginning of that chapter. 1 Peter 3, the opening verse says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." The word conversation, of course, is a word which means conduct. And he's thinking here of the marriage situation where the wife is a Christian, the husband is not. And he's showing that there may be a very powerful influence exercised on the unbelieving partner by the conduct, the Christian life of the one who is saved. All of the words in the world are of no value without the life to back them up. That's what the Savior's teaching. That's what Peter's teaching. So when he teaches about holiness and about practical things as we live our lives in this world, he has in mind, on one level at least, the importance of what impact we will have on those who do not believe. I'm sure you've heard the story of the man who, in the workplace, hadn't time to do his work. He was so busy telling people they needed to be saved. And of course, that kind of witness is altogether ineffective. It's important that we live our lives in such a way that those lives in themselves will commend Christ. And so we must look to the Savior. He's our example to follow. His is the teaching we are to obey. And when we respond aright to this, we're shut into the truth that we must be active in presenting the gospel by every legitimate means. The last thing I mention has to do with the effects which God promises. The effects He promises. And there are many sweet and precious consequences if we will obey the Lord in this matter. The Lord does not forget to reward those who are faithful in discharging the duties that are set before them. What are the consequences? What is the outcome of carrying the gospel to men? Well, first of all, the most obviously, souls will be saved. Souls will be saved. That is implicit in the words of Christ, and we referred to those words in Mark chapter 16. And the verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Preaching the gospel, by whatever means, is not a wasted errand. Let me emphasize that. It is not a wasted errand. Maybe in the present circumstances we may be tempted to feel that. There are seasons when it is very difficult. There are times of barrenness and dryness. Times when little or nothing seems to be happening. But I tell you this, dear child of God, God will always honor His word. God will honor His word. He will do it in His own time and in His own way. We've often pleaded that wonderful promise in the Psalm 126 at the end of the Psalm, "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And there's comfort in that. Now, sometimes we, in our service for the Lord, carry on almost as if that promise did not exist. We become altogether discouraged and downcast. But the Lord has that promise there to comfort us. And of course, the promise is built around the analogy of the harvest, the sowing of the seed and the reaping. And we know very well that harvest doesn't come immediately. It's not that we sow the seed one day and we reap the harvest the next day. There's a time of waiting. The Lord will honor his word in his own way, in his own time. Then, of course, as we think about our commitment to this work, as we engage in serving the Lord in this way, there is the knowledge that we are walking in harmony with him. We're walking in harmony with him. What is the object of the Lord in this world today? What is his object in this world? It is to gather in sinners. Remember the prayer that the Savior offered, the wonderful prayers recorded for us there in John 17, and he, in that prayer, indicates that he's praying for the church. And he also indicates that he's praying for the other sheep who are yet to be gathered in. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's praying that those sheep will be gathered into the fold. And if you will proclaim the gospel, if you will speak for the Lord in this present age, then you are cooperating with him in that great work. You are sharing with Christ in this eternal enterprise. What a blessed thought that is. We've already referred to that testimony born of the disciples at the end of Mark chapter 16. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You know, we might as well say they were working with the Lord. So they were. We are workers together with him. And then, of course, it's true to say as well that as we serve the Lord in this way, we are bringing the greatest good to our community. We are bringing the greatest good to our community. The best thing you can do for your friend, your neighbor, is to bring him the gospel and to pray that God will save him. Remember how Christ spoke of his mission? We read the words there in Luke chapter 4 earlier on. That visit that he made to the synagogue in Nazareth, there was passed to him the roll containing the book of the prophet Isaiah. And do notice exactly what is said in verse 17. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Wasn't the case that the minister passed him the book and said, I want you to read this. He found the place where it was written. So he read exactly what he wanted to read. And the words follow, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's what the gospel can do today. That's what the gospel can do in our land. Of course, we can understand these wonderful expressions here in verse 18 in a spiritual sense. We have people who are sick in their souls. We have people who are bound and fettered in their souls. We have people who are blind in their souls. We have people who are incurably bruised in their souls. The gospel of Christ can meet the need of those people. No government can do it, of whatever shade. Christ can do it.
The gospel can do it. We can have a part in that. No, we must have a part in that. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature." May the Lord help us. And may the Lord give us such a sense of vision today. We will go forth witnessing for Him as never before. The Lord helping us.